Praise the Lord. Well, this morning, we're still teaching and looking at David, we finished up the last time on chapter 26. We looked at 25. We looked at David and his really his run-in with Nabal, this gentleman, and Nabal's wife. He ended up, Nabal died, and he did take Nabal's wife, took her for his wife, but who's Abigail. One of the things in the story we found out, really, she, in her wisdom and letting God use her, spared David from a lot of trouble. And David, the discussion we had about those things was the fact of don't take vengeance yourself. The Bible told us when we looked at the scriptures where it tells us vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I'll repay. Let God deal with the things, dealing with other people. It's a very good thing to do. We're going to look at this morning, and we're going to go into chapter 26. And one of the things that we're going to go again look at in an instant here, another run-in with David and where he runs into Saul, where Saul comes after him. And as we look through this morning, again, very similar to the other incidences we have where, before that we looked at, but I really think this one here is sort of like a last chance for Saul. I think these things were, some of these instances we have were more for Saul than they were for David. I mean, David proved himself time and time again that he had no desire to do anything against Saul. So we come into another incident that took place here, and I really do believe that this was sort of a last chance for Saul to repent. And one of the things that people I don't really realize, and even today, don't understand about grace of God. You know, the grace of God can run out for you. God's merciful and He's long-suffering. But, I mean, a person can go for such a long period of time and never make a turn. Well, it'll come the point that God won't deal with them anymore. Generally, people go for a long period of time. And Saul, here in these instances, Saul is really, and I think, you know, well, let's put it this way. From a general purpose, most people, you know, I've seen people where God, have listened to stories that people have talked about where God went 30, 40 years of trying to deal with a person where through His mercy. What sometimes makes a difference is some people don't understand that when a person has a lot of influence over a lot of other people, I mean a huge amount, like a leader, God will usually deal quicker with that person than He will with a general person who doesn't have as much influence when they get out of line. That's why you look back in the healing revivals of the 50s, if you study how many of those people used during those times died at early ages, some late 20s or 30s years old, 40 years old. These guys, in fact, the majority of them died young. And one of the reasons it wasn't God was trying to kill anybody. The devil killed them, but they opened up the door for not listening to God. But they were doing things that were misleading people. And see, they had great influence over huge amounts of people. Now you take Saul. Saul has over a whole nation. He has an influence over a whole nation. And God's dealing with him. But God is openly dealing with him, and He knows it. He knows that what David's right. He knows that David's not trying to get him. He knows it. Yet He just keeps going back and going after David. He doesn't stop, and really, this is the last incident where it deals with him, with David. And so in chapter 26, it starts off, it says, now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gilib saying, is David not hiding in the hills of, Hakilah, opposite Jeshimon? It says, then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hills of Hakilah, which is opposite Jeshimon by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and Saul came after him into the wilderness. Now, verse 4 says, David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw that the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army, now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. We're going to find as we read along in this, you're going to see that God was in this thing. God sort of moved the circumstances of this as we go on. You'll see what the Lord did. And this is why I believe this had more to do with Saul than it did with David. This had to do trying to warn Saul, because things didn't turn out well for Saul after this time. Saul was camped, and it was normal that the king, if they went out to battle, the king, you know, was camping. The king would be camped, and all the soldiers camp out around him. He's in the center. In other words, he's the guy they're protecting the most. So they have him in the center. And this is what's going on. Abner, really, who would be his commanding general, is the guy who's sleeping there with him. And, you know, they have special people that were, you know, specific guards that were looked after the king. It says, so David and Abishai, it says here, verse 6, it says, then David answered and said to Amalek the Hittite and Abishai the son of Zeruiah, the brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. It says, so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck to the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him. So, you know, just like this, we don't see in any instant where David really tries to pull something like this, where he actually goes down into Saul's camp. And that's why, which we will find out, God's involved. I think God prompted David to go down to this, because he's taking him and one guy going down into the camp. So it says, then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. David said to Abishai, he said, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Says David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head, and let us go. So it says, so David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away, and no man saw it or knew it, awoke. And it says, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. So this didn't just naturally happen that they were able to walk in there and nobody knew, because surely they would have had guards set. Everybody fell asleep, and they walked in there. You know, I mean, the whole thing is they're standing in there by Saul's head having a discussion. So I surely assume that David knew that this was not just some natural thing that he was doing, that this wasn't just... I'm sure that he was prompted by the Lord to go down and do this. But he did make the statement. When you think about David's patience, because David making a statement about Saul died, he said, as the Lord lives, he said, back in verse 10, he said, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die. In other words, he'll just, however long he lives, and he'll die. So David, no matter, really has had settled himself, and God would surely have known it, that David is not out to strike this man. David said, hey, he'll die one day. You know, David probably said, look, I'm younger than him. I'm going to be around. I'll get to be king. But either, but he tells it how to be, what will take place, whether he'd die in battle. And which it turns out he does. He dies in battle. But David has set himself to just be patient and wait. And he's not going to go over and try to avenge himself with Saul. So David is showing his honor in this thing. And he's still in submission to his to the ruler. He's still, this guy's in charge. I'm not going to, it's not my job to try to take him out. David knew from the fact that a man reaps what he sows because he told Abishai, he said, look, you're not going to be guiltless. You kill this guy, you're not going to be guiltless. In other words, there's going to be a payback to this. And it's interesting, if you follow out in David's life, you find out the different people, his commander of his armies killed some guys he shouldn't have. And when David died, he told his son Solomon, don't let this guy be in charge of your armies. And Solomon had him put to death. So payback come. Doing things down the line. David said when he left, said, you don't want it. He said, you know, because he took the life of some people really unjustly. And even though, you know, that so, but reaping what you sow comes around. So things were remembered of what happened. He told Solomon, don't, you know, you don't want him around when you're taking over because he's not going to be, he's got a guy you can trust. David managed to keep him pretty well under control. But he told Solomon, you know, don't put up with it. Just have him killed, and Solomon had him killed. He went down to the altar at the temple, and he hung on the horns of the altar. And Solomon sent some guys down and kill him, and they came back and said, he has his hands on the altar. They said, if he won't let go, kill him. So let him die at the altar then. That's what he wants. So payback would come, and so David knew that. So that's why David wouldn't touch. David didn't do that. So it goes on to tell us, it says, now David went over to the other side and stood on top of the hill afar off, a great distance between them. It says, and David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, do you not answer Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who are you calling out to the king? And David turns around, leaves the place, and all of a sudden he can call out, and they, you know, people, they wake up. They hear he's there. So David said to Abner, are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head. You know, David really did taunt them on this thing about, and I really do, but I don't believe David's doing this from arrogance. I think David's just trying to show them, hey, what you guys are doing here, this thing ain't right. You know, they know, and as you go on, you listen to Saul talk about this. Saul knows what God's doing, yet Saul persists in his the direction he's going. But David, you know, telling him, "Hey, you're not protected," you know, you're protecting the king. So, really, out of this thing, lots of time a king would have a guy put to death over this, you know. You wouldn't want to have this happen, you know. I mean, we go over and we see during the time when Jesus, Herod had put to death guards when Peter got out of prison. When Peter was released from prison, there was an earthquake and all the gates opened and shackles fell off and he walked out. And he walked out through it and Herod had all the guards put to death. That guarded him. I forget how many guards, a bunch of guards they had. They had guards over him in the inner prison, and they had guards. What they would do at those times, actually, they would actually shackle a guard to people sometimes. If they had somebody who was considered a top priority, they would have in the inner prison, where the guy was put, they would have people shackled, guards, actually, he shackled two guards. Well, and then they would have guards, you know, outside where the prison area was and all this stuff. Well, when Peter was released, shackles fell off of him and that stuff. An angel led him out of the place, out of the prison. And Herod had all the guards put to death for the guy getting away because nobody knew what happened to him. And so he had all the guards. And that would have probably been a normal thing under this situation. But I really do believe, again, I believe Saul knew what was going on. I believe Saul understood that God was in us. Saul wasn't guiltless at all. He knew what was going on, but he's heading in the wrong direction. He keeps going in the wrong way. So in verse 17 it says, "Then Saul knew David's voice and said, 'Is that your voice, my son David?' David said, 'It is my voice, my lord, O king.' And he said, 'Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go serve other gods. So now do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains.' Then Saul said, 'I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly.' And David answered and said, 'Here is the king's spear. Let one of your young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered you into my hand today. But I will not stretch out my hand against you, the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation.' Then Saul said to David, 'May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail.' So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place." And really, it does seem that this is more toward the things of Saul, is the warning towards Saul again, because it is the same type of words that David spoke to him before. Saul recognizes and knows the fact David's not out to get him. David's not out to take his life. But Saul was driven by people. And this is one of Saul's biggest problems is the influence of other people. The other people would come to him, "Aren't you going to go get David? Aren't you going to?" And he would listen to him. You know, he was afraid of the people when he was king, when God told him to wipe out that heathen king and destroy all their stuff. He didn't do it. He said, "Yeah, but the people wanted, you know, the people wanted to keep the stuff. They wanted to do that." Well, it sure caused him a whole lot of problems in what he did. And here again, here are these Zephites, they come out and say, "Aren't you going to go after David?" And, you know, it's amazing. He's a king. He has the guts to go after the guy that God's protecting, that he'd have a whole lot more chance of getting killed by, but because of his fear of people, he wants people to like him. So, keeps doing what people want. Keeps doing what the people want. And so, he's being taunted to continue. David again humbled himself before him. Saul admits again, you know, that he's doing wrong, that he's sinned. He admits it again. But I really do think this was a time for repentance for Saul. I think Saul could have, but Saul didn't head in the right direction. He didn't do the right thing. And we find out then in the next chapter, just goes in, the story continues. But it says in verse 1 of 27, it says, "And David said in his heart, 'Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me.'" Then he says, to seek me anymore in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." In other words, David knew at that time Saul wasn't going to stay. Saul said all these things, but David knew Saul was lying. He wasn't going to quit. I don't think that Saul wasn't being honest or things what he said, but he wasn't going to quit. He was still going to be over to do what people wanted him to do. And one of the things is the Saul, who was from the tribe of Benjamin. The Benjamites had a lot of influence because if whoever the leader was, and you were in their tribe, that, you know, you had favor. I mean, you were better off. It's just like if you take Saul's men, his leaders, they were all, he told them, he said, you Benjamites, haven't I given you guys, remember we read that, haven't I given you guys lands, who gave you guys all this stuff? So in other words, when you were out of the king's lineage or under his tribe, well, you were going to be favored better. And so I don't think it was just Saul didn't want to give up kingship. I don't think the Benjamites wanted to. I think the whole tribe over there were egging him on, you know, knock David out, because see, if David, he's from another tribe. He's a tribe of Judah. So he gets to be king and ain't going to be as sweet for us. I think they did a lot of pushing him to do it, but that doesn't make wrong what Saul's doing. Saul's listening to this stuff and he keeps heading this direction. David knows it's not going to stop, because Saul's going to keep going in his direction. In other words, Saul knows what's right to do. He says, I know what's right to do. But David finally comes to the point and says, no, this guy won't quit. He's just going to keep heading this direction. And it's in verse 2, it says, then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So he went back to Gath again. But so he's heading over there. But really, this is going to be different for David, because now David is well known that Saul's trying to kill him. So you got a guy here who's a great, good warrior. And so Saul's after him. So really, it takes a Philistine king who's an enemy of Israel. Other words, like, your enemy is my enemy now. You know, so like, you know, David comes over, you were an Israelite, but he hates Saul, and he's after Israel, and he knows that Saul's after David, so he allows David to come over. So David goes over there. It says, so David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household. It says, and David was with his two wives, Anoam, and the Jezreelite, and Abigail the Carmelite, Carmelitess, it says, Nabal's wife. It says, and it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. It says, then David said to Achish, if I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there, for why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So it says that Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the king of Judah to this day. Now, the time that David dwelt in that country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. So here we go, a year and 4 months, David's over living with the Philistines. He's over living with them because of Saul. David surely hasn't quit on Israel. David's a smart guy. That really, you see the wisdom of David. David's smart. David uses really the paying homage to Achish. Like, you're the king. I shouldn't be living around the king. Why don't you give me a town out here and I'll go get my guys. We'll live out. We don't deserve to live over here with you. You're the king. Whoa. I'm just this humble servant. But David's smart. It's to keep, you know, so the king don't know everything's going on, what he's going to do. So David uses a lot of wisdom in what he does. So he really sets up a situation for him to, because understand this, David is anointed to be king of Israel, and he loves Israel. And David's going to do whatever he does to help Israel. Even though, you know, he has people after him and that stuff out of Israel, he isn't changing. He's still, really, he's acting like he's a king. So he asked to go to this other city, which he did. He went there. So it goes on. He stays there. And so you figure a year and 4 months passed. I mean, this time it over there, he's living over there with them. I'd imagine, too, that isn't really because, I mean, he's having to keep up this game for a long time of what he does. Because it tells us, it goes on in verse 8 concerning David. It says, and David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerzites, the Amalekites, from those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go up to Shur, even far as the land of Egypt. So David started pulling a tax, and he was smart. He didn't pull a tax around the Philistines, the areas. These groups that he's attacking here are not the Philistines. He's going out and attacking different enemies of Israel, other ones, in other places. He says he goes down as far as Egypt. So, and at that time, too, part of the area down below Gaza today, where they have all that area down there, Egypt holds today, part of that down there was Egypt then. So he was going down into those areas, down into there, and doing attacks. And these were ones that were enemies of Israel that he's going down there, and he's attacking them, so they're out of the region of where he's at. He's up north further with the Philistines. He's going down there attacking. So what it says he does, it says when David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, and the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. So then when Achish would say, where have you made a raid today? And David would say, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jeremelites, and against the southern area of the Kenites. And it's interesting, because these groups he was talking about going against, the Kenites were the ones, when Israel came into the land, they were supposed to put them out of the land, and they pulled one on Israel. Instead of Israel seeking God what to do, God told them, when you go in, you drive everybody out of the land. Well, they went in, the Kenites, these guys dressed in old clothing, they baked bread and let it age till it started to mold, and then they gave themselves an appearance they had traveled a huge, long way. And they came to the Israelites, and they said to them, oh, we live way outside the land here. Will you guys, we heard about all that your God did for you. Would you make a covenant with us? We want a covenant with you guys. We don't want you to be our enemies. And instead of seeking God, finding out about these guys, here they made a covenant with him. And once they made a covenant with, they found out they lived in the land. But here's what it is, covenant-wise. Joshua said, you can't kill them. We made a covenant with them. A covenant stands forever. We made a covenant, so they get to stay. Now they used them as their really as slaves. They used them and used them, but the Canaanites stayed alive, and they did live. They always lived among the Israelites. They always did. So he would tell them that he was going down attacking these different places and people, because they lived down in the southern part. So where the Philistines were and where Achish was, he didn't know. He would know, and so he would wipe everybody out, so there was nobody to come back and tell. So the whole time he's actually fighting against Israel's enemies. And he's going, and David has this whole thing. It's amazing, because he did this for, you know, a year and 4 months. He kept this thing running. And David's out with his men, and he's out attacking. He comes back to Ziklag. You know, God would always have to be in it to keep this thing going, you know. But the whole time, the pretense, and I'm sure he probably came back and brought stuff back and gave Achish things, because that was one of the things usually that whoever was the king, or you were wherever you lived, you would go out and fight a war, you'd come back and give a percentage of it to them, you know. And so this king's probably, Achish is probably pretty happy about it. Oh, this guy's down here. He thinks he's down here killing the Israelites. Meanwhile, he's killing these other ones. Quite a thing going on. But, you know, you'd have to have the wisdom of God to keep this thing running. I mean, and so, David was smart what he did. So, verse 11 says, David would save neither, he says, man nor woman alive, to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did, and thus was his behavior all the time. It says he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. It says, so Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhorring him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. So, I believe, you know, David's not just a bright guy. We have to understand the fact of it is. This, I really believe it's a wisdom of God that really goes with the anointing of the office that he stands in. It's not just David is smart. But it goes on to, so it says, now we get into a thing here, and really this is where the problems start again for Saul. Saul's going to be in trouble, And so we know that this was somewhere right probably about after the year and 4 months, is probably right around at the end of that time period. Now this takes place. So that short period we read in there is just the information we got for that year and a 4 month period. It says, now it happened to in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies, and this is chapter 28, verse 1, together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, you assuredly know that you will go with me to battle, you and your men. So as David said to Achish, surely you know that your servant can do, David said to Achish, your servant can do what he can do. And Achish said to David, therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever. It says, now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented over him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. It says, and Saul had put the Medians and the spiritualists out of the land. It says, then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they had camped in Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. One of the things that says that God didn't answer Saul, in a sense, if we look back over, really God was using David to speak to Saul, really, in the incidences that took place and going on. He's trying to warn him, and he ignored it, you know. And that there's one of the things is sometimes, and I've seen it. I remember Kenneth Hagin would tell some of the stories back in his time, how God had time and time again warned different men, would send somebody to an individual about, you know, a minister or something, that about things. I know they talked, we had one class that we had, the charismatic perspective that we, had in Rhema, one of the classes we did, and it dealt specifically into the 50s and the 60s of a number of these ministers who died. You know, these guys were, some of them, I mean, these powerful ministries, awesome things took place. There's a very few of the major ministers that came out of there. You had Oral Roberts and Kenneth Hagin and like T.L. Osborne and some of those came out, but the majority of the big name ministers at that time, the majority of the big name ones died during those time periods. And many of them, like Oral Roberts was one of the really foremost. During the time of the 50s, it wasn't until the early 60s that God told Kenneth Hagin to come out of the churches and start to minister. But the guys, most of them that had the big tent meetings and all that kind of stuff, the majority of them all died early. And I remember Kenneth Hagin telling stories, because he knew ministers and that stuff, that God would send to these guys to talk to him to try to get him to turn them around. God will always send somebody to, in those instances, and try to get them to make a turn. And they wouldn't listen to him, because here's one of the things. God usually, I've heard a number of times people make statements of this, God usually sends you what you need in a package you may not like. And what would happen was God would send somebody, usually who was in a lesser ministry, to go talk to these men, to try to get them to make turns around. And they wouldn't. William Branham was one of them. And William Branham stood in the prophet's ministry, and Brother Hagin, I've heard talk about it. I watched a video of William Branham in one of his meetings. I mean, some powerful, powerful stuff happened. They had filmed some things. I mean, guy raised up, you'd have surely thought he was dead, and he wasn't going to go nowhere. You'd only have to have a miracle, and they sure did. But these things went on. Well, Branham got over in the areas where, instead of staying over in the prophet's ministry, the teaching ministry started coming out in the early 60s, and late 50s and early 60s. God started raising up the teaching ministries, because there really wasn't a lot of teaching going on back in those days. And Brother Hagin was a teacher, and really they needed it in the church. There was a lot of people who weren't taught well. So God started raising up the teaching ministries, and we saw teaching ministries then start to flourish and take off and doing that kind of thing. But he got over and wanted to become a teacher, but he wasn't anointed to be a teacher. He's anointed the prophet's ministry. And God sent a number of people to warn him, and One guy just did a couple times. Well, God sent him to warn him, but he wouldn't listen. He said, no, he liked that. He wanted to do that. But what happened is he got in teaching error. He got in over the things because he wasn't anointed to do it. So he started teaching his ideas. And the Lord, Brother Hagin, I guess, was in a prayer meeting or something or other with some people, and they were praying, and the spirit of prophecy came over, and he actually prophesied Brother Branham's death. He was going to, the Lord said, Brother Hagin wrote down the actual, I guess, the day he would die. And they wrote it down, the prophecy, and it came to pass that he died just like the prophecy said he would. He ended up dying. And I know Brother Hagin talks about being at the meeting, a meeting where he was at, and there was all these number of big-name ministers there, and they said that he was in a car accident in critical condition, and asking people to pray, and Brother Hagin said, I remember I was going to step out the road to walk up front, because he asked the ministers all come up front. They were going to pray, and the Lord said to him, where are you going? He said, well, I'm going to go up and pray for him. He said, I told you he's going to die. He said, don't bother praying. You're going to die. You're wasting your time. So Brother Hagin said, I stepped back in the row. He said, I didn't go up. But it was all because people got off into areas. And I really think here with these things here going on, Saul's at the point he wants to hear from God. And it comes to the point, God ain't going to talk to him about it anymore. There's really no point because he's already set his course and what he was going to do. And God's letting it alone. God's not going to talk to him about it. So it told us here that Saul put the mediums and things out of there. He put the spiritualists and things out of there. It says in verse 4, it says, then the Philistines gathered together and came and camped on Shumen. So Saul gathered all of Israel, it says, together. They encamped at Gibeah. It says, when Saul saw the army, the Philistines, he was greatly afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. So Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went, and two men with him, they came to the woman by night, and he said, please conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. So the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritualists from the land. When they do, he says, you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die. And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. It says, then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. It says, when the woman, and this is interesting, because it says, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. Now, this is an interesting thing that goes on here. We don't have any kind of other place in Scripture where we see this type of thing take place, but you understand this. Saul and them, when they died, any of the people in the Old Testament didn't go to heaven. You'll see he came up out of the earth. So you look at the Scriptures, and the Scriptures showed us there was two places. There was a place of the damned. There was also a place under the ground, which was called Abraham. They called it Abraham's bosom. That's where the people of faith went to. That's the ones who, they went there to that place, to Abraham's bosom. Jesus talks about in his time. He talked about the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus opened his eyes. He was in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man, he was in hell. It says, but there was a gulf between them. So there was a division of this place down there. He could see the poor man. He could see Lazarus over there in Abraham's bosom, and so he spoke to him to put some water on your finger and for my parched tongue. In other words, he was a place of torment. So they're calling us up. It tells us here, she saw Saul coming up. He didn't come down from, Samuel coming up. He didn't come down from heaven. The woman said about who she seeks. And when the woman saw Samuel, said she cried out in loud voice, and she realized then that this was, so whatever took place, she knew that then he was Saul. For this, she said, "Why have you deceived me for your Saul?" Says, and the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." So see, he wasn't up in heaven. He's ascending out of the earth. He's coming out from the earth. So we should never, there's one thing to see, we should never expect anything like this to take place in our generation. We only have one account where anything like this took place. I really don't believe this woman was able to do any such thing from the standpoint as this. I believe this was a work of God in spite of her. Because we find out she's pretty well shocked about the whole thing. She didn't no more expect this thing to happen. Now understand this. There are familiar spirits. And understand this. You know, when people talk around, they see spirits of a person or anything like that. I want you to understand this, and I know this from being involved over in sorcery and all that stuff. Spirits can appear and sometimes take on a human form, or you'll see them in a human image. But they are not, when a person dies, when a human being dies, their spirit either goes to hell or goes to heaven. It does not stay in the earth. Somebody didn't have some tragic event take place and their spirit stayed here. No human spirit stays on the earth. And so the Bible called them familiar spirits. And for this reason, people need to understand familiar spirits and their operation. A familiar spirit, they're all spirit beings, whether they're demonic, whether they're angels or human spirits, are all eternal. There's no such thing as a non-eternal. They're all eternal. But the Bible talks about eternal life. That means that's a spirit that is connected to God. That is a spirit of eternal life. The other spirits are all connected with death, or they have eternal death. So, but any spirit, any demonic spirit that's on this earth has been here the whole time humanity has been here. And spirits live in areas and stuff. Spirits are familiar with people. That's why they call them familiar spirits. Because people lived and died, and those demons were around them. Those demons knew all what those people did. So when a demon manifests itself as a certain person, and they'll say, "Oh, you know, I saw the spirit of so-and-so, and we know it was him because they said this or did that." Well, that demon would know that because they've been around. They didn't just, you know, it isn't that. They manifest themselves as the people that they are familiar with. You know, when Jesus went to the guy who had the legion of demons, when he went to cast those demons out, those demons asked that he wouldn't make them leave the area. Demons get into areas and like to stay in areas and like to be around. They like to be around certain areas. And they will be. I mean, I've seen this already. You go to certain areas of the country, you'll find certain demons more prevalent in certain places you go to. You'll find certain demons that are more prevalent. Our area here, Lebanon, the demonic powers are a lot close to like they are up in Scranton area. They're a lot the same from the two areas. You'll find in people and their operations and what people do. But you go to different areas. You know, you can go, some areas you go to, there'll be more of, there could be spirits of anything. You could, like some areas you go through, and you'll find, it's like what goes off. One of the things that Randall Greer brought up is like out in Colorado, the Columbine murders, and then the fact that you end up with these 20 miles away, now you end up with this guy kills all those people at a movie place. And like he said, murdering spirits. Those types of spirits are in that area. It isn't just people doing what does. Oh, he gets people, those demons do get people to, if they get a person to do whatever they want to do, they hook up around. So you'll find different types of spirits. You'll find spirits connected to families where they'll have the same problems and things going on and that stuff. Like my dad was an alcoholic, and that's what wanted to get on me. See, those spirits, they're familiar. It isn't my dad. was yielding those spirits. But they get around and that stuff sometimes at families and that stuff, and you'll find it. It'll go down the line. If you go down, we had a lot of problems in that stuff with drinking and stuff in our through our whole families and that stuff. My uncles, aunts, and the whole, you know, nine yards of problems like that in those areas. But you will find certain spirits hang around families, because you'll find down through, sometimes even sickness and disease, they'll say, well, it's just genetic. A lot of it ain't just genetic. A lot of it's demonic. A lot of it is demonic influence. And they'll talk about being genetic, and well, they study the natural, so they got to figure out. You know, it doesn't surprise me at all that they would find out that somebody's genetics had a certain thing to it. Demons oppress people, and let me tell you, they will affect the natural. It wouldn't surprise me that people have certain genes, but I found this out. You know, they say today, you know, there's an gene why people are alcoholics. Well, I found out, no, it isn't, and it ain't no gene. Because I got delivered from being an alcoholic, so it couldn't be a gene. If I had the gene, I'd still be drinking, you know. I'd still be just wanting to go be an alcoholic, and I don't want to be an alcoholic. And so you don't have to understand the influence of the demonic powers and that stuff that go on out here. So we're dealing with demons and their influence. You find certain people are more influenced by certain things. So those demons and things influence people. Demons are in areas. That's why some areas. I know, like one time I said to Wanda some years ago, we were. It was during Christmas time, going out Christmas shopping. And, we went up to Capital City Mall. And we were up in Capital City Mall. And we walked in a place, you know, we're just, you know, looking around at some stuff. And we're walking down through the mall. And I said to her, I said, man, this place is oppressive in here. I said, it is oppressive. And I said to her, look around at the people. I said, look at the people. I said, you see anybody smiling in this place? I said, people are walking around looking angry. And, you know, there's just, I said, look at the people in this place. I said, there's a terrible oppression here in this place. And that's what happens. You go to places and that stuff that are very much, it's like, you could tell like a huge difference from our area and like down to Gatlinburg. You get down to Gatlinburg in those places, I mean, just huge. When I was, like, with us, when we lived out in Tulsa, you could notice a huge difference between going from here to Tulsa, types of spirits in operation. Don't mean they don't have nothing bad go on there. But those spirits don't dominate. Spirits ain't domination. And a lot of it is because of the spiritual, from the spiritual standpoint of out there with the churches and things, is a lot of Christian influence. We have a lot of religious influence, very little Christian influence. Oh, we have a lot of people, Christians, but very little Christian influence, mostly religious. Loads of religious spirits in our area. A lot of controlling spirits. When we first started the church, the Lord showed me in the church that Christians being dominated by controlling spirits. And as they come in, they want to run, everybody comes in, wants to run the show. They want to tell everybody else what to do. They always want to. He showed me, he said, every time, the Lord showed me this, he said, every time I send a minister in your area to start a church, he said, the people start to control. And he said, I can't do what I want to do. And he showed me why, you know, he'd send ministers. And he told me this. He said, don't let the spirits of the community get in the church. And I found out a lot of people don't want to be around. They can't control. They don't want to be there. But he told me, don't let those people. So you throw those spirits out of people or yield it to them, they usually go with it. They usually go with the spirit. Because they like it. They're hooked to that. They want to do it. And people come along. And what they do is they want to control. And the Lord had shown me. I saw in a vision. I saw ministers in a vision. God sent here. And he showed me what happened. I saw what happened to them. People would come in. They'd start to want to control and do things. And after a while, the minister couldn't carry out the vision God gave him for the church. And the guy would leave. And or they would come. And they'd sit down. And after a while, just submit to the people and let the people do whatever they want. And let them run it. So it ended up that way. But so we see here, we're talking about these demonic, this thing here that takes place here is outside of the ordinary. We should not be able to expect to do such a thing. We shouldn't be able to expect. We don't have anything other thing in Scripture that shows that, because because it told us the Lord wouldn't speak to him. And that stuff. So we shouldn't expect this kind of stuff to go on. And we as Christians should never seek such a thing. So understand, he went over and did this through a medium. And I believe God put His hand in this thing and was just a really is a thing to show Saul. You know, God just tell him, well, you're going to be a dead man. This is what's going on. So Samuel does show up. So, but this is definitely not the ordinary. So it says in verse 14 says, so she said, so he said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up and he's covered with a mantle. And you see this, you know this about the spirit realm. The anointing that's on a person's life is seen and known in the spirit realm. The devil knows what people are called to do. Angels and demons, everybody knows in the realm of the spirit what a person... Here he is, he was a prophet. Samuel's a prophet. They said, he's coming up. See, the mantle that he wore when he was on the earth was a type of what the prophets used to put on, either like some kind of skin or something else they used to wear as a mantle, really, and that was a symbol of their office. That's when Elijah left, he said his mantle fell. That was symbolic of his mantle, physical mantle, didn't go with him, was the fact that Elisha was going to have that anointing. He was going to step into that prophet's, to take his place. But we have here, so in the spirit realm, she said, in other words, he's wearing a mantle in the spirit realm. So in his spirit, they can tell that he has the anointing. This guy's a prophet. They can tell he has the anointing. He said, this is Samuel. He says, an old man with anointing. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. So he knew who it was. And says he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed. Says, now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? See, he's not happy with it. He's why did you disturb me? See, I'm down here in Abraham's bosom. We're doing fine. I'm off the earth with all these idiots up there I've been dealing with. It's going good, and I've got to come back and talk to you. It says, and Saul answered, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophet nor by dream. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do. Now, he is saying here, God's not talking to me anymore, but really God had been talking to him, but he just doesn't listen. He just don't listen to it. God ain't saying to him what he wants to hear. Many times we need to be careful in this area. You know, sometimes we get what we want to hear from God rather than what God's saying. You know, God's been talking to him all along through David. God's been speaking to him. And he knows it. Yeah, David, you're righteous. Yeah, you're doing what's right. And he keeps doing what's wrong. Well, what's the point of God talking to him? So, he says then, Samuel said, so why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Now think about it. David is out trying to kill, Saul's out trying to kill David, but he wouldn't kill Amalek, who was an enemy of Israel. Saul's pretty whacked out, you know? verse 19 says, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. Tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Now this is what he said. Tomorrow you and your sons are going to be with me. Saul did all this whacked out stuff, but Saul's going to end up in Abraham's bosom. He's under a covenant. See, I don't think Saul lost per se faith in God, but Saul has surely not done right. Saul never from himself turned away to worship idols. He never did that. He never turned to other gods. That would have been another story. He never did that. He always honored from the standpoint of the God of Israel concerning whom he worshiped. But he just did a lot of crazy things he wasn't supposed to do. But Samuel said, you're going to be down with me. He said, you and your sons. And so he's going to end up in Abraham's bosom. So you talk about the mercy of God. You want to talk about God being merciful? God's downright merciful. Hallelujah. Then it says, verse 20 says, immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the word Samuel, of Samuel. It says, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food for all day or all night. It says, the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in your hands. He says, and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now, therefore, well, anyhow, he turns around and feeds. It goes on. It ends in a chapter of her. They feed him. He hasn't eaten, and so Saul. Then he arose and he went away that night. It ends with. But really, Saul's come to the place of his end and his demise, and is told, and Samuel appears. But this is one of the things, is like one of these things that are spoken of. It took place, and you know, I just want to encourage you, we should never seek these kinds of things, or, you know, the full fact that he went to a spiritualist to try to do this, because he wants to get a hold of God so bad God won't talk to him, so he goes a hold of a spiritualist trying to get Samuel back up. And it's quite interesting, but again, really, God's merciful to the guy. And so he's going to end up dead. But he said, Samuel told him, he said, you're going to be, and your sons are going to be with me. So he's going to go to Abraham's bosom. And so what we find out, that's what the Bible talk about Jesus, when he led captivity captive. One of the things that Jesus did is Jesus went and says he preached to those who beforehand, even before the flood. See, a lot of people look at before the flood. Before the flood, people think about the people there, they died, you know, and all them died in the flood. They went to hell. Well, they didn't. The Bible tells us when there is no law, there is no sin. It was not held against them. It wasn't held against them. They died. Jesus, the Bible tells us, I think it was in Peter, talks about him going and preaching to those who before the flood. That time, Jesus went and preached to them. They were all held in Abraham's bosom. Those people had an opportunity. The gospel was preached to them there, to whether or not they wanted to accept it. You know. So understand this, when a person dies, your soul, your mind, will, and emotions are exactly the same as they were when you were alive. People have this crazy idea that when you die, all of a sudden you become this great spiritual person. And that's not true. You'll have the same. You won't know any more than you know right now. So if you haven't learned much about God now, you don't know much about God when you step over. If you got, you could be born again and go to heaven. I know a book I have of a woman who was caught up to heaven before the Civil War. And she talks about the fact of, she said when she got to heaven, she had a hard time dealing with some things when she was caught up to heaven, because she thought the same way she did here. So she didn't understand things that were going on. She didn't understand. She talked about, you know, not being able to comprehend things, where she had trouble believing things in heaven. See, people think, no, look, your soul is no different. When Jesus talks about the rich man and Lazarus, when the rich man died, his soul was the same as it was. He viewed Lazarus as a slave. He said, you go tell Lazarus to go dip his finger and come over here and put water in my mouth. He viewed the same way. When people die, Christian or non-Christian die, their soul is identical to what it was. People will have to go to heaven and learn. They're going to have to learn. Because if they don't understand spiritual things here, they're not going to understand them. That's one thing. Learn spiritual things here, so when you go over there, you can step into more things. A lot of people can't. They just can't jump into things. And we need to understand that. Saul, I'm sure when he died, his soul was probably pretty messed up. He wasn't going to be no rocket scientist. He wasn't on this side. He wasn't going to be over there. He wasn't paying attention. And so not understanding, like you take, say, a man like David. I mean, until David died, I mean, David had learned a lot about God. I mean, we can go over and look at the things that David taught, that David spoke through his psalms and different things that David did. he would have had a lot better intellect from the spiritual side than others would have. And so we can too. That's why we want to learn and understand spiritual things here. You know, we want to develop in these things, and we can learn a lot of things about these. But don't do what Saul did and go to some spiritualist and try to get a hold of somebody. There's a lot of Christians doing that. There's a lot of Christians who are trying to talk to the dead. A lot of Christians are doing that stuff today. A lot of Christians, I've heard Christians talking about, oh, I could just feel my mama close to me. Yeah, that's that devil calling himself mama, and you keep messing with that stuff, and don't be surprised you don't end up with problems. You know, I've heard Christians, yes, yeah, my daddy died, but I know he's with me all the time and all that kind of stuff. And you know, your daddy's out there in heaven having a good time right now. Thank you. If he's born again, that's where he's at. Well, your Christians talk that stuff and say those things. The Bible tells us God gave us the Holy Ghost to be with us. God's given us His presence. Now, I love my mom and daddy, but you give me a choice between mom or dad being near me or the Holy Ghost, sorry, I'm taking God the Holy Ghost. My mommy nor daddy was God. they cannot give me the help that the Holy Ghost can give me. But there's a lot of strange stuff going on and being taught out there. So be careful about these things. There's a lot of junk. There's a lot of junk that people are getting into and calling it God. And it's not God. You know, we want to stay away from those things. I was involved over into that area. And, you know, demons appear and do things and may seem to be nice at first. But their end thing is not to be nice. And you don't want to mess around with demonic powers, because once they get a foothold, they don't like to give it up, and it always ends up ugly. There's no such thing as a nice devil. There isn't one. I haven't run into a nice one yet. And so understand that about that. Don't mess over into that area. You know, I don't look for demons or try to find. There's plenty of them around. We don't have to look for them. But we got to be careful about what we want to search for or what we think, because we have all these shows today, even on TV, about, and these guys sit around and talk about these demons and stuff. They think they're people. They're all people being around here, and they try to talk to them and they try to do things. That is a thing you don't want to mess with. You don't want to go there. Because I will guarantee you what's going to end up happening to those people, they're going to die miserable lives. Bad. You mess around playing with demons, and you'll end up where you don't, the way you don't want to be. But I've seen people along that line, they end up dying, suffering terribly because what demons bring along. You know, it's amazing. You go people over in the occult area, people who mess in the occult area almost always die terrible, miserable lives. Things really go bad, suffer terribly in death. The demons whom they serve, that's one thing, the devil is not even good to his own. You serve him and he destroys you. There is no love in the kingdom. The demons don't even get along with each other. They don't even like each other. There ain't no friends in the devil's kingdom. There ain't no friends over there. So, praise God. Walk in the light. Hallelujah. As He's in the light, have fellowship with God. Hallelujah. If you want a spirit to talk to the Lord. He'll talk to you. Glory to God. Father, we just want to say thank you today. Father, as we read these things, Father God, I want to thank you that you show them to us, Lord God, not to scare us or make us, you know, think anything bad's going to happen. But Father God, they're given to us, Father, to show us things that we need to be cautious of. And Father, we want to walk in the light, do what's right. And we want to thank you that your Spirit's within us to help us, Father, so we can live above these things instead of under them. Hallelujah. Father, we can walk in the glory that you prepared us before the foundation of the world. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.